Let's go ahead and take our Bible tonight. Would you turn to the last chapter of Jonah? We actually were doing a series, chapter by chapter, in the book of Jonah. And we did the first three chapters already, and I'd like to conclude the book of Jonah by looking at chapter 4 this evening. Jonah chapter 4. Did you see the last verse in this chapter? It's God speaking to Jonah, and he says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that is, 120,000 persons that can't discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" That's the way the book ends. Does that satisfy you?
No.
The book of Jonah doesn't end with, "Well, they lived happily ever after," but it actually ends with a rebuke, not leaving us with a warm, fuzzy feeling, but really uneasy. I feel uneasy the way the book of Jonah ends. It just leaves us hanging in midair, feeling rather uncomfortable because of unresolved issues, of loose ends, just never neatly tied up. You never read in the book of Jonah that Jonah repented. It's not there. And all of this, obviously, is by design. God is trying to emphasize the seriousness of Jonah's sin so that I think we're able to identify with him ourselves, but also, I believe that Jonah and the nation of Israel currently really replicates Jonah's attitude and this position, a stalemate with God. And so I want to share with you from chapter 4, really what amounts to God relenting. You remember, he was going to judge Nineveh in 40 days. He's going to wipe them out. God changes his mind because they repented. So chapter 4 is about God relenting and the prophet raging. He gets mad, Jonah, because God relents about judging Nineveh. And so look at it with me. It says in the 10th verse of chapter 3, which really, I think, goes with chapter 4, God saw their works, that is, the repentance of Nineveh, that they turn from their evil. Isn't that what repentance is? It's doing a 180. It's a total change of mind that impacts your life. And so they turned from their evil way, and God repented or relented. God changed his mind about judging them as he said he would do unto them. He did it not. Then verse 1, chapter 4. You would think any prophet of God would be elated, be so happy. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil," or you change your mind about judging. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Look at the Lord's reply. "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. God created a plant that would shade him. might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And look at what God says again. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then the Lord said, "Thou hast pity on the gourd," or the plant, "for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night, perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 120,000 persons that can't discern between the right hand and the left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we would see precisely what you want us to see. We take, Holy Spirit, your enabling power to not only deliver a message from your word, but also to open our hearts, our spiritual ears to hear what you want us to receive. So Lord, do what only you can do for the glory of Jesus as we ask it for his sake. Amen. So you have a prophet that is protesting what God has done in changing his mind about wiping out a city of 120,000 that can't discern their right hand from their left. Of course, the population would be much greater than that, but that's just one segment of it. You have the prophet protesting, but you have God patient. Isn't God so patient with this man? I mean, I think we all are like Jonah at times, but don't you think when Jonah's like that or we're like that, we ought to be slapped? Don't you think that, look at how patient God is with this man. What accounts for Jonah's original disobedience that he ran away in the opposite direction? Well, he tells us in the second verse of chapter 2 why he did it. Why is he protesting God being merciful? Simply this, because he's an angry man. He's an angry person. He has a deep underlying anger that is burning with hate for these Ninevites. And look at who the target of his anger really is. Verse 1, he was displeased and angry with the Lord. He wasn't angry with himself, should have been, for his rebellion, but no, he's angry at God. And he's angry at God because God did not exterminate the Ninevites. Even though they repented, he thought they should be wiped out. And he's angry. And so God is the target of his anger. Have you ever been angry at God? I think we all have, if we're honest. He's very angry with God. And he's not hiding it. He's very vocal about it, open about it. Let's look a little bit deeper at his anger. God's the target. What's the reason here? Well, in verse 2, he tells us the reason. You know why he's angry at God? Because God is God. Because God is consistent with his character. And his character is that he's gracious, he's merciful, he is slow to anger. And because God is consistent with his character, which is gracious, that makes him angry. anger will blind a person to their own need of God's grace and mercy in their life and will cause them to resent God making people that they hate the recipients of his grace. Let them burn, right? Judge them. That's the reason for this protest and this anger. He tells us very clearly in that second verse. But look at the intensity of anger here in the third and fourth verse. Again, I'm not going to read it because we've already read it. But basically, he is so intent in his anger that he's virtually saying, God, if you don't destroy Nineveh, then I would rather die than go on living. That's the intensity of it. And yet this is the same man that in chapter 2, when he's swallowed by that great fish, it says that he cried out to God by reason of his affliction. And you can hear his crying out to God. Basically, essentially, he's saying, God, help me. God, spare my life. God, deliver me. But he does not cry out for deliverance for the Ninevites at all. Where Jonah cries to God for God's grace so that he can live, here he's angry because God chose to let the Ninevites live. And then there's that gentle rebuke in the question that God responds with in that fourth verse. God checking his anger. Do you do well to be angry? We always really need the Holy Spirit to check our anger. Now, anger is a God-given emotion that goes without saying. And not all anger is sin. In fact, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So there is a type of anger that you can have, and it is not sinful. But most anger is sinful, because most anger is because of our self-focus and not a jealousy for the glory of God and for the character of God, certainly not in this man's case. So God challenges him and checks his anger. God checks our anger. The Holy Spirit, he tugs on us. He yanks our conscience, and he says to us in various ways at certain times, do you do well to be angry? Is that the right kind of anger that you should be having? Then I want you to note with me in the fifth through the ninth verse, another part in this fourth chapter of Jonah, where he finds relief from the sun beating down on him. He finds relief, but that relief is short-lived, and his relief turns to rage, again, anger. He's an angry man. Angry people always have outbursts, and sometimes it happens at the least little thing. Whoa, what caused that? Well, there's something deeper. It may not be the root of it. We'll see in a moment. What is the root of anger? Well, let's look here, because I think God exposes the root of it. Look at verse 5. Jonah, because God didn't destroy Nineveh at that moment, and he's angry, he goes out and he makes a shelter for himself. And he sat in the shadow of it so that he would see what would become of the city. Is God really not going to judge them? It's not necessary that Jonah be there where he is in verse 5, where he's sitting on his watchtower, so to speak, and seeing what God's really going to do. He's only there because he is hoping and he is waiting for God to judge Nineveh. Compare that kind of an attitude with the attitude of Abraham, right? And Sodom. Remember how he pled as an intercessor for the city of Sodom, actually those five cities of the plain? He cried for God to please spare them. And he started with 50 people. And he said, God, if there be just be 10 people, would you spare the city? And God said, yes, I will. And obviously there wasn't even 10 righteous people there. Abram, the intercessor that cared about not just Lot, but he cared about people and pled on the behalf of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities in that plain that God would spare them. But I'll tell you what this tells us about Jonah. Why was he an angry man? He was a man that had a very critical, judgmental spirit. He's sitting there wanting judgment, hoping for judgment on these people. You know, we need to be careful about our attitude, even towards wicked people. We really need to have the mind of Christ. And we need to ask the Lord to give us the ability to see people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus and not just to look at people through the lens of our flesh, just from a natural human standpoint. We need to see people as individuals that matter to God, people for which he himself offered up his life and became a human being to shed his blood for them. I don't like to hang around critical, judgmental people because I don't want to be that myself. And that might be a tendency. That might be a natural tendency for me, but I don't want that. I don't want a critical, judgmental spirit. I want to be a purveyor of God's grace and mercy to people rather than his judgment. And so I don't want to be a Jonah, an angry man with a critical, judgmental spirit, because he has bitterness in his heart. He has the root of all of this is a bitter heart towards the Assyrians. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. He hated these pagan people for various reasons. And that bitterness gave him a very critical, judgmental spirit. Usually critical people are bitter people. Mark that down. And in verses 6-9, where God blesses him with this plant that he creates to shade him from the treacherous sun that is beating down upon him. And then the next day, that plant is withered and gone, and Jonah's attitude comes out. It really shows us that at the very root of it all is, here's a man just filled with pride. He thinks he deserves something from God, just a plant. He thinks God owes him this. And he's angry because God didn't give him what he thinks he deserves, or God didn't do for him what he thinks God should do. And he sees others, of course, and he thinks they're not worthy of God doing anything for them except judging them. But he's angry with God for not giving him what he thinks he deserves. And he's unthankful and angry at God for not giving to wicked people, the Ninevites, what he thinks they do deserve. He's not happy that God gives to wicked people undeserved blessing. Did you know that God's blessing is always undeserved? No matter who the recipient of it is? If you're the recipient of it, or I, or anyone else, God's blessing isn't earned. It's an undeserved thing that God gives to us. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God gives undeserved blessing. And when God takes blessing from Jonah, Jonah says, "You've wronged me." That's his attitude concerning the withering of that plant that God created for him and then took from him. Compare that with the attitude of Job. And there's a man, if anyone would accuse God, there's a man that would accuse God, I would think, all that happened to him in such a short period of time. And yet the Bible, and I'm always amazed when I read Job chapter 1, I think it's verse 20 and 21, that when all of this happened, Job fell on his face and worshiped. And he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Not this man. And he's only lost a plant that was there for one day that gave him a little shade. He's angry with God. And look again. God checks his anger again in verse 9. He said, "Doest thou well to be angry for the plant, for the gourd?" I do well to be angry, even unto death. Let's close with this contrast between Jonah's compassion for a plant versus God's compassion for people. What a contrast here. The last two verses of this chapter is all about compassion. Jonah's compassion for the plant, God's compassion for people. Jonah, his compassion is for a withered plant that, as far as we know, plants don't feel any pain at all when they wither and die. But he is willing, Jonah is willing and actually wanting the total population of Nineveh, including innocent victims, to suffer pain and be killed. God tells him regarding this, he says in verse 10, "You have pity on this plant. You didn't put any labor in it. You didn't make it to grow. It came up in a night and perished in a night. You have no investment in this plant." Jonah is caring for something that cost him nothing. He contributed nothing to this plant's growth. And obviously, you can't have a relationship with a plant. I know some people sing to their plants or whatever. That's ridiculous. Plants don't have souls. He had no relationship with his plant. He had nothing to do with its growth. And yet he's angry at God, who is compassionate towards human life. People that he made himself in his own image. People that he chose to redeem through Abraham's seed, especially the Messiah. I want to ask us a question. Do we care more about our personal comfort and conveniences than we do people? Because that's what he's concerned about. Why does he have compassion on the plant? Because it brings him comfort and is convenient for him in the desert heat. No investment. And here's God that has invested in human life. And then another contrast here. Regarding compassion, here is this prophet that has compassion over a plant that is withered, that has withered. Jonah cares for a plant that lasts for one day, but has no care for the judgment of people that will be judged and damned for eternity. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? In the book of Lamentations, in that first chapter, he pictures the destruction that God is bringing upon Jerusalem. And he says this question, the prophet says, "As you look at Jerusalem, is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, is it nothing to you? Don't you care about the destruction that God is bringing upon Jerusalem? Is it nothing to you? Do you care? Do we care about the destruction that is impending, the wrath of God that already, the Bible says, is abiding upon lost people? Is it nothing to you? Do we care more about our own personal comforts and our own convenience than we do about people that will perish for all eternity? Is it nothing to you? We're so worried about our withering plants. We think nothing about the damnation of souls for all eternity, people. And then another contrast regarding the compassion of Jonah for a plant versus the compassion of God for people. Jonah only cares about this plant because it benefits him, because it brings him happiness. You know what's at the base of all anger and bitterness? Total self-centeredness. Because life revolves around me, and all that is important is what impacts me. That's Jonah. That's self-centered. He's caring for himself, but he does not care about other people. But God cares for people. And God cares for people who have greatly sinned against him and greatly offended him. That's what the impending judgment on Nineveh is all about. He says it right at the beginning in the first chapter. And yet he forgives them. You know, God delivers Jonah a couple of times in these four chapters. God delivers Jonah, but God doesn't deliver Jonah the way that he wanted to be delivered. When he got thrown overboard into the Mediterranean Sea, he didn't want to be delivered by being swallowed by some monster fish and then soak in the stomach juices of that fish for 3 days and nights. He wanted to be delivered, but he didn't expect that the deliverance would be that he'd be part of vomit that comes out of the fish's belly when he was vomited onto the beach. And then the destruction of that shady plant that caused him to then bake under the intense sweltering desert sun with no relief in sight. That's not the kind of deliverance he was hoping for. Here's the kicker, and this is what I want you to take away tonight, most of all. God uses difficult people, unpleasant things, troubling conditions and circumstances and events in your life that aren't comfortable to you, that aren't pleasurable to you, that are even painful to you, in order to turn you from yourself to himself. That's what's happening. All our unpleasant things with no visible sight in relief, relief in sight, are simply vital, important tools that God uses for our sanctification. They're the objects of his grace. Being swallowed by a fish. Having a plant that shaded me wither and die, so I'm under the hot sun. Those are all objects of his grace. God is coming through with a vital sanctifying point and lesson in my life. So don't despise what happens to you that takes away your comfort and your convenience. Sigmund Freud, he was obviously a pervert and a mental case, and yet a brilliant man, but he was a bitter man. He was a disillusioned man. He was a physician, one of the most influential thinkers of his time, but he had little or no compassion for people. Freud wrote in 1918, and I quote, "I have found that little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or none at all." Quote, unquote. So Freud died without a single friend. And it's well known that he had broken with all of his followers as well. And the end of his life was a very bitter end. I don't know whatever happened to Jonah. As I said, the Bible doesn't tell us. We're left hanging. But it's a good way of God speaking to our hearts. It's God saying, don't be a Jonah. Don't be like that. It's God speaking to Israel. This is where God is in a stalemate with Israel, just as the book ends with God in a stalemate with Jonah. Don't be in that position with your Lord. Let's pray, shall we?